for the evening services, we would like to dwell upon several passages from the first few chapters of the book of Acts. For the morning services, we will remain with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 throughout the week, the Lord willing. For the evenings, we shall not go through these chapters of Acts verse by verse, but take out certain important aspects which are especially suited for our spiritual orientation. When it comes to a prayer week, we must seek to orientate ourselves so that we become very clear as to our relationship to God and our responsibility which we have in the ministry of prayer. This orientation is basic. We go therefore to the Apostolic Church and see whether we can find some guidance in this orientation through the practice and example of the Apostolic Church. We read this evening from the first chapter, verses 12 through 26. Then turned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who also surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, shew whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 12 apostles. We are living in days of momentous events. The tensions of international and national relationships grow to a breaking point. Leaders, even of national status, they acknowledge that the help and the rescue can come only from spiritual and moral sources. Our problems cannot be solved in the arena of politics and on the arena of physical strength. There must come a spiritual revelation, manifestation, and a rescue which can come only from God. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ must be very, very conscious of the age in which we find ourselves. We must recognize that a new spiritual communication from God must come in order to meet the challenge and the urgency of this hour. Again and again the question is being asked, how does it come that not greater impacts and greater accomplishments can be made upon our generation? How does it come that the prayer of God's people is unable to turn the table of the circumstances of the world? Is it impotency of God, or is it the impotency of the prayers of God's people? We must find an answer to that question. In this first week of the year, which we call a National Prayer Week, where churches in general concentrate upon the ministry of prayer, we should find it necessary to orientate ourselves as to the particular avenue which has served in the past unto the marvelous and great manifestations of God. The things that could be accomplished in the past can be accomplished at present, if we only find back to the fundamental principles which govern the communications of God. We must ever become anew conscious of these laws which govern the communications. God does not work promiscuously. It is not sufficient for us to come before God and enumerate our many, many needs and the many urgencies. That is not the pattern of a New Testament praying church. There are some very distinct fundamental laws which must be recognized and which are very beautifully set forth in the prayer of the group of the disciples after the ascension of our blessed Lord. If you read carefully also according to the other Gospels, we find that after the Lord had ascended into the heavens, they worshipped him, and they returned and praised him in the temple day after day. In the review of the details of the prayer sessions of the early group of the disciples, we want to note the three particular aspects that we want to retain in our thinking this evening, to look upon the inner unity of the group of believers which were in prayer. Secondly, we want to deal with a scriptural evaluation of sin as it relates itself to Judas and his failure. Thirdly, we want to speak on the concern for our continued witness, which stood further in the center of their prayer ministry. The basic of these three is the reflection of the inner unity which was demonstrated in the group of the prayer session of the Apostolic Church. In your Bible, underline a few very important expressions that I want you to see. We find that in verse 13 it says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where they abode," and then the enumeration of the disciples. According to verse 16, the total number of the people that were together were about 120. So 120 constituted the original prayer group after the ascension of our blessed Lord. Now notice the inner character of this praying group, which is stated distinctly in verse 14. And that shall be our major focus in our discussion. Verse 14. "And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Will you underline, they continued with one accord. These all continued, they continued and with one accord. My beloved, this is not only an incidental reference. In the Holy Scripture, by the inspiration, every word in the Scripture has a very distinct bearing upon the context of the message that God wants to convey. We must therefore remain close to the word study that is necessary in this passage. They all continued with one accord. You notice that in the prayer ministry of the apostolic group, there was a deep inward consciousness of the corporate responsibility that was necessary for an effective appearance before God. Which is where it says they all were together with one accord. What does the word one accord mean? Oh, that we would pay more attention in the scriptures to the meaning of words. Recently I had a missionary candidate, and he didn't even have a high school training, and he wanted to know why that he should continue his education to be a missionary. And I told him in order to understand the Bible. He says, I understand that just as good without education. He says, the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. Yes, that is true. Praise God, he does reveal it to us. But there is also place for a consistent study of the meaning of grammar and the meaning of the setting of words in the scriptures. Note what I say. So when we come to the word with one accord, that indicates here the one accord means an inward harmony, an inward blend. Not only that they came together to pray, it is not only a meeting that was gathered for the purpose of prayer, but it constituted a people, concerns a people who were there together with one accord in an inward spiritual oneness and blend. And with that inward oneness, they appeared before God in prayer and in supplication. We are living in a day of individualism, an individualism which has carried us away from the deep consciousness of the interdependence of our ministry in the intercession before God. An interdependence, my beloved. You may ask why. Well, I cannot answer that. That is the law and the order of our God. You will notice that already in the teaching of Jesus, he paid special attention to that when he says, where two or three of you will become one, what they shall ask for, that shall be given unto them of the Father which is in heaven. There it also speaks of an inward oneness. I'm much impressed by the Greek word that is formed, that is being used there. If they become one, what they shall ask for, it shall be given unto them. In this word oneness, it indicates again the inward spiritual unity which is basic for any powerful appearance before God. The corporate aspect is fundamental in the prayer ministry of God's people. The individualism of our day, however, has divided us into so many factions and into so many divisions that we glory today in the word independence. Independence. I met on the convention, on the International Convention of InterVarsity Fellowship last week at the University of Illinois in Urbana. I met a man that I greeted there and I asked, well, from where do you come? And he told me, says, with what group of people do you fellowship? And then he just protruded his chest and he says, I am independent, he says. Well, I says, what do you mean by independent? Oh, he says, I worship God independent. I said, what do you mean by independent? Well, he says, just the way I believe it should be, and I don't care what others say because they only confuse me. I am independent. My beloved, our independence has carried us away to the extent that we have lost the possibility of a scriptural audience with God. Oh, that God's people finally may recognize that in the ministry before God, it is necessary that we come before Him
in one accord with an inward blend in unity. What is the focus of that unity that is indicated in the statement, and they prayed, and they continued with one accord in prayer and in supplications? What does it mean? There are two words. It says in prayer and in supplications. This word prayer over here is distinguished from supplication. When it refers to supplications, to which we will come a little bit later, there it speaks of an humble entreaty of God. If you look, go to the dictionary and ask what does supplication mean, it means an humble supplication in which we declare our own dependence or our own limitations and inabilities. That is supplications. Where we come before God with our needs because we are unable to meet them. However, when it speaks there and they prayed together and supplicated before God, if you read the connection of that reference with other references, you will find that the first aspect there makes reference to the worship aspect of our communion with God. In Luke it says, and they worshipped him and they prayed. So in the center of this entire prayer ministry, my beloved, comes the prayer of worship, of adoration, of glory, and of praise unto our God. Somehow that has been lost in the concept of the prayer ministry of our day and age. So they prayed before God. They worshipped, they adored him. In the prayer ministry of our day, my beloved, very seldom do we think of the central person, which is the focus of the unity. Unity of God's people is not in the unity of doctrine. No, it isn't. We make doctrines today the basis of unity. And we discuss the doctrine, and if we find that one differs with us a little bit on one point or another, then we feel, well, you go your way and I go my way. And then we divide and divide and divide, and Satan is just happy about the division, because the more we divide, the less we will become effective in the ministry of prayer into which God has called his church. Unity does not have its focus in mutual agreement, my beloved. It has its focus in the person, the central person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is the focus of unity. In him is the center where we all unite. We have been thinking so much of the provisions of God that today we have exchanged our needs for the provisions of God for the person of God. And in the prayer ministry, we come to God with all the needs and needs and needs and needs. Instead that we center in our prayer ministry of a fellowship in the adoration and in praise and in thanksgiving and in love of the person that is the center of our faith and the center of our affection. In my ministry, it is necessary that I am a great deal away from home. During the past year, I was away from my family over 8 months. Years ago, when I entered into this traveling ministry, I made the practice of bringing a little present along for my boy. Every time I went away, I would leave for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month, and when I come back, I would have a little present that I would bring at least to the little one. Because he always was looking for something that Daddy would bring along. But suddenly I became alarmed. I would sometimes come home in the middle of the night and that boy would awake. And he would come and he'd say, Daddy, what did you bring me this time? What did you bring me? He wouldn't much express joy over the father who had come home. He was concerned what I brought him, the benefits of the trip that would come to him. What did you bring me? And I became so alarmed about it that I quit bringing him anything. And when I came the next time, he again would come and ask, Daddy, what did you bring? And I said, Sonny, I only brought myself. And in the beginning, he would look at me. He only brought himself. He didn't bring anything for me. But you know, time went on. And suddenly when I returned again in the middle of the night, I came from Harrington from the train and I arrived at home at 2 o'clock in the morning. And then a youngster again got up. And he came in his little pajamas into the living room and says, "Daddy, will you sit down in that chair?" And I sat down and he jumped on my lap. And he put his hand so tenderly around my neck and he said, "Daddy, I'm so glad that you brought yourself." He had learned the lesson. My beloved, in our prayer ministry, somehow the center has been shifted from the person to the benefits, to the needs which we want to have. From the person to the needs. And then we begin to pray, we begin to think, what all do have we need of? And then we begin to enumerate and enumerate and enumerate and enumerate. Oh God, these are all the needs. But you hear very, very seldom that in the fellowship of God's saints, there is the center of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon another personal reference. It is 5 years ago where the Lord called home to his reward my dear father, who has been a minister for many, many years and through whom thousands upon thousands of souls have found salvation in Christ Jesus. He was a saintly man. Oh, I sometimes wish I could measure up to the stature of my father, who is now in glory. Not long ago, we had our first family reunion from the time that Father went to glory. We never had been together since that time. On the funeral, we met each other last. And now we had come together from far and near, from the east and from the south and from the west, all come to Mother's house. And we sat together in the evening chatting. What do you think was the center of the discussion? It was a review of a wonderful dad that we had had. We talked about Father, what he had meant to us, what a wonderful person he had been. And then suddenly somebody would come to the point where he couldn't control his emotions and he would say, "Yes, our dad was such a wonderful person." And then tears would be white. And finally, we ended up in a prayer meeting where we thanked God for the wonderful Father that he had given to us. And the unity of the family rested in the wonderful person upon all whom all our love was concentrated. My beloved, I do not believe that we will ever come to an effective prayer ministry except we come again to an inward renewal of a love relationship with the glory of a blessed Jesus, where the glory and the wonderful character of him who is the manifestation of God himself will become the center of our adoration, our affection, our glory, and our desire as we come to gather in prayer before God. That is the great loss that we have sustained in this modern day and age, where we are pressed by the needs and needs and needs, and where the concept of prayer has become an enumeration of needs before him who is the omnipotent one who is able to fulfill it all, where instead an inward relationship of glory and fellowship and love and inward exchange with a wonderful Christ. And that after we have enjoyed that wonderful fellowship with him, then we say, "Jesus, thou knowest what we need." And then we come with our needs. And they were together with one accord, and they prayed and worshipped him, the glorious Christ. And my friends, I want to again be rather personal this evening. I want to ask you a question. If you want to find an orientation in our prayer life, I want to ask you, first of all, what is Jesus, the wonderful Savior, what is he to you? Is he only your beneficiary? Is he your beneficiary? If he is only your beneficiary, no wonder that you are not effective in your prayer life. Because there is only a repetition of need, and there is no inward exchange of an intercommunication between him and you, which is the greatest delight of a Lord and Master. And where you can come through that fellowship into the relationship where you are able to pray after his will. It is in the fellowship where we come to the realization of his will and his purpose. Is Jesus to you the fairest of 10,000? Now don't go into the habitual channel which you have learned from your childhood on and say, well, yes, well, sure, Jesus is everything to me. We had a sister in a large church in Reedley, and every testimony meeting, she would arise and she would say, I'm so glad that Jesus saved me, and Jesus is everything to me. And then I would go and visit her home and listen to her prayer. And then in her prayer, it was a round-the-clock thing. My youngest son, who often came with me to the prayer meetings, he could already pray ahead of that lady whenever she prayed, because he knew exactly what was coming next. Because she was praying for, first of all, the thing for her salvation, the salvation of her husband, the salvation of her children, and then there was one child that wasn't saved, she would ask for him, and then she would say, oh Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world, oh Lord, bless all the preachers, and bless this and bless that, and amen. But there wasn't a speck of an inward expression of adoration and thanksgiving and blessing in the name of God in the wonderful relationship and fellowship and joy, which is the expression of that inward fellowship if Jesus Christ becomes the center of the adoration and the center of our love and affection. That is the focus of unity in prayer, my beloved. And if I ask you, what does Jesus mean to you? Then I'm asking a very vital question for your inward personal life. We have been dealing with Jesus and the provisions, his salvation, too much as a necessity. A necessity. And too little as a love relationship. Where we adore him, where we bless him, where we thank him. Not necessity. My dear wife and I, we are married 25 years. Recently, when we had a Sunday together, this was our third Sunday this in 1947. That we had together. We were in church together. And in the afternoon, the boys had gone out playing ball, and we sat alone in the living room on the soft Devonport. And we talked of the time when we once so providentially were led together. We talked of love.